when I read this, I said, oh, these people are done, God. And he said, no, Alice, they're not. And I said, well, what about, because the story gets real deep into like vampirism and werewolves and stuff. I said, what about these that are giving themselves over, that they physically transform? He said, I want them too. I said, God, are you kidding me? He said, no, I'm not. He said, just like I saved you and I took you out of that bad situation, I would love to do the same thing with them. They're not garbage. And I'm like, they're not? What about these celebrities who do all these rituals? He said, I want them too.
Hey there. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins, and we're here to share real stories of God's power, stories of hope, healing, and miracles that will strengthen your faith. No matter what you're walking through, we want to remind you that God is good and he's still moving today. Let's dive in. Welcome back to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are here with a special guest. She was introduced to me by Teresa Hamilton, a former two-time guest on our show. Today we have with us Alice Muhammad, and she's going to share a little bit of her testimony and how God worked through her life and is still working. And we just pray that it has a message that you need to hear at this time. And we'd like to welcome Alice to the show.
Thank you so much, Shelley and Josh. I appreciate that you guys will have me on today.
Would you start us off with an opening prayer, Alice?
Absolutely. I just want to say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come here today of one mind and one purpose, and that is to glorify and uplift you. Please guide us, Lord God, with our words, with our intention, with our heart, so that we can reach the people that you have this message for today. We thank you for how you have brought us through so many storms and that you continue to bring us through. And it is not for us to boast, because no man can boast for the work that you do, Lord God. And we just thank you for your patience, your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you for that. So, Alice, where would you like to start with your story?
So my story starts, I guess I want to say it starts early in Illinois. I'm originally from Illinois. I currently live in Indiana. And in Illinois, we grew up in like a project area. I think I was about maybe in kindergarten, first grade. We were in a project area and life was kind of rough, you know, back in that day. So about the early 80s. Fast forward, my mom gets into a program that is a integration program. At this time, she was a believer, but my mom has her own testimony, so I won't go into it too much, but I'll just say this. She had enough faith and enough belief to walk and go places that, you know, her life and the way it was set up did not align for that. She believed beyond what society kind of set up for her, that she could have this life. I come from a family at that time, it was six of us, three boys, three girls. So I have three older brothers.
Like the Brady Bunch.
Right. And it was myself, and then I had two younger sisters. So we were stair steps, and we were like the Brady Bunch. But my mom was a single mom. Mm-hmm. And she'd been going through some things. Although she was married to my father, he was not a father in the sense that his presence made any difference in our lives. He just kind of was a person that had his own struggles, and he was kind of in and out. So at the time when my mom got into this program, it was a pilot program in Illinois that was seeking to integrate certain areas, and it was a housing program. She didn't hesitate to sign up for this program because, again, she was like a single mom, even though she was married. So this program took us from Chicago, Southside Projects, to West Suburban area, where it was the rule of the program, you had to be 70% a white community. So here we were getting a culture shock, moving from an area that we were very familiar to an area that we weren't. But it was God's design. Mm-hmm. It was God's design. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, as a child, you might buck up against things, but it was God's design. So we were very receptive of this environment. And again, my mom, not having a lot of resources, God had to provide a lot for us. And so I saw God from the beginning doing all this as a little kid. And I knew that my mom couldn't do these things. I knew she couldn't do them. So we ended up in this big, beautiful house. It was a 5-bedroom house. And it was perfect for us. This program had some specifications about girls and boys sharing rooms, and she just couldn't find the house that she needed. And it took forever and a day. And I think it was the last day of this program where it was going to expire. And somebody just had this house available. Mm-hmm. And so we ended up moving into it. And the person that owned the house, they knew we were coming. And I mean, they set up some toys in the basement, and it was God. It was just God, because these things aren't normal, and they usually don't happen this way. And so we come out there, and, you know, we're in the suburbs, and the education program is better than what we were used to. And we were meeting people that we hadn't met, and, you know, it just, everything just changed. And with that shift, my mom was really going into the ministry. And so we ended up meeting, well, she ended up meeting who will soon be our stepdad. And so this gentleman, he, God bless his heart, never had any kids, but he was willing to take on this single mom with six kids.
Wow.
That was amazing in and of itself again. Mm-hmm. But again, you know, God does these things. Mm-hmm. And so with this housing program, you know, it was temporary. It wasn't a permanent thing. And so the owner wanted to sell the house. They were done with the program, and for whatever reason, they just wanted to sell the house. And what that would mean for us was relocating. We'd have to go to another house, and they'd have to accept the program, and, you know, yada, yada, yada. We'd lose our school district. We'd lose everything. And so this stepdad comes in, and he says, you know, I don't want you to lose your house. And so this man goes to 19 banks and gets turned down. He goes to the 20th bank, and they say, okay, we'll give you a mortgage. And so he ends up saving the house, which was huge for us, because mm-hmm. we were able to plant roots. And that wasn't typical for us. My mom had a background where she was very transient, and she was kind of moving around. And, you know, she didn't have a lot of resources. She had, at the time, an eighth grade education. And so there weren't a lot of opportunities for her. So when this man came in, he also wanted to be in the ministry, because that's where they had met, at the church. And so we started off doing like a little ministry of our own, where we'd go around and we'd sing at churches. The three boys and three girls, we'd sing at churches. And then he wanted to start a ministry in the basement of the house. So then that kind of opened things up, and we met a lot of people and saw a lot of things. And, you know, growing up, seeing people in the ministry, it has its own magic. You can see God's hand. You can see God moving and doing things. And I always love to see my mom praying for people, seeing their lives change, seeing Holy Spirit come into the room. You could see that almost palpable as a kid. You could see the difference. So sometimes my mom would be there, and she'd be singing and doing things, and, you know, nothing would happen. And then all of a sudden, you could feel like this movement come through where, you know, people were being touched, and they would just start crying, and they, you know, everything would just start moving around. And so I saw God from a very early age, and I remembered hearing about the Comforter and how the Comforter comes into your life and, you know, can help you and lead you and guide you. So as a little kid, I asked for that. I said, man, I want that. I said, I don't know what that means, but I want that. I want the Comforter. I want the Comforter to help me make decisions, because I don't know what I'm doing. So asking for that as a little kid, to me, is like, it was a big deal. Mm-hmm. It was a big deal. I was probably like maybe 8 or 9 years old when I asked for that. Wow. And it really changed things for me. You know, I saw kids getting bullied, and I saw things happening, and they weren't happening to me. And we didn't have any money. So, you know, in that community, you could get picked on for wearing the wrong shoes or looking too poor or whatever. But that wasn't happening for us. And my mom, she always kept the ministry. So she got on the public access channel, and she would always do like a show, like a prayer show. She actually gave our personal number out as a prayer line. We would get calls all day and night.
Wow.
People calling that, because they would run the shows anytime, and we get calls all the time. And so then we got the reputation of being church kids. And, you know, you could get made fun of for that, too. But it gave me a boldness. I was like, so what? So what? And it made me feel, you know, normally as a kid, you feel like left out. You have that FOMO, fear of missing out. You feel like, I don't want to be isolated. But it gave me a boldness, because I realized in the church, my mom was amazing, and she was getting all these accolades. But the people outside the church, they didn't know that. And almost like a, it's like a Superman dual personality thing where, you know, I know that this is great and I know we're great. You guys just don't know it. So what? And that's what my attitude was. So what?
I think that's how people can be bold for Christ. When you know, you know. Yes. You can get really excited because there's some really exciting things that can happen.
And that's the thing. I was seeing so much. And I thought, you guys don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, you said things were happening. Were you seeing miracles through those times?
Oh my gosh, I've seen all kinds of things. A person literally kind of having a demonic manifestation come out of them. It was strange stuff, really strange stuff all the time. And I knew that it was real and nobody could convince me otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Hey there, listeners. A while back, I had a brutal 4-day headache while my body was fighting something that had taken over my house. My podcast coach, Jenalee Samuel from Java with Jen, commented on my post saying she wished she lived closer so she could stick one of her patches on me. I asked her what she was talking about. She sent me her podcast episode about LifeWave's X39 patches, and I had to check it out. These non-transdermal phototherapy patches use light-based technology to support wellness and energy. No drugs, no chemicals, just light. And get this, Kim Clement prophesied about future medical breakthroughs using light. While results vary, people are experiencing emotional testimonials of healing, pain relief, improving the quality of sleep, improving people's energy, and more. Even Josh is pain-free when he wears them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Want to learn more? Check out the LifeWave info link in my About section. Of course, these patches aren't intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease. But the stories speak for themselves. Now, back to the show.
So, having that identity in God as a little kid, you would think I would just be like, oh, on fire for God. But when I got to be a teenager, it was like, I've seen so many carnal Christians that I was like, I guess it's real, but, what's up with these people? Why aren't they satisfied? Why do they keep going back to the world? There must be something there, you know? And so it turned my attention away from what was happening and what I knew to be true to say, yeah, but if it's all that great, then why are these people, still struggling? Because the church I grew up in, there was always testimonies and testimonials, and people would get up and tell, how they were drug dealers and how they were this and they were that, and God brought them out of it. And I say to myself, well, I haven't done any of those things. Maybe I need to do some things before God can like really do something with me.
Yeah, I'm just boring.
Right. I'm just this boring Christian person. And, maybe I haven't lived enough. And that was really, oh, my goodness. It took me on a journey, just that thought. So when I was about 13, there was a pastor, and this guy was really anointed. I mean, really, really anointed. He kind of grew up with my brother. So he was young. He was probably in his 20s. And he was a virgin guy, and he was just a consecrated guy. Because they used to make fun of him and say, oh, this guy, And so it was an attitude of, yeah, we were in the church, but our preacher's children are. We always kind of looking at, well, these are all the no-no things to do. Why are they no-nos? So you're asking the wrong questions and you're looking at the wrong stuff. So this guy was getting a rep for being, a preacher's kid who just didn't do anything. And so he was at a church one time and they were doing a revival. And I was sitting in the audience because, again, my mom was always doing stuff. She was an evangelist. And she would go around and preach. And I mean, she used to have a ministry where she'd go to the missions and preach. And I always seen her preaching. And so he was up and she just called me out the audience and said, you go up there and give prayer. And I had a funky little teenage attitude. I didn't want to do it. I was like, oh man, she's going to embarrass me. Sometimes they do that in my church.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, but I was Church of God in Christ. And whenever the Spirit moved, that's when you go grab a kid out the audience and you guys take a lap around the church and you just go nuts. And you never knew if you were going to be chosen that day to go running around the church. So I thought, oh man, she's going to get me up here and he's going to get me up here and here we go. But so I get up there and this guy, he doesn't even touch me. He just says, put your hands up and just begin to call on Jesus' name. And I was like, okay, well, I'll do it just to get down from up here. And he blows his breath. And I fall out. I fall completely out. And I wake up from it like, whoa, what just happened to me? I couldn't believe it. It was the most amazing thing. I could not believe it. I've seen people fall out under their spirit, but it never happened to me. And usually I thought, well, maybe they're, you know, I've seen pastors too that were kind of forcing people down and pushing mm-hmm. them and, you know, stuff like that. But no, he didn't even touch me. He just did it with his breath. And I was amazed by that. And I thought, wow, God is kind of scary.
Right. You weren't even prepped for it. You weren't thinking like, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be weak in the knees. You came up there trying to look for a way out.
Yes, to just get back to my seat so I could be done with being up here. Because when you're 13, you're already very self-conscious and you're thinking a bunch of things and you just want to get somewhere and go sit down. Mm. And when that happened, I didn't know what to think. I was like, wow, this is kind of scary because I lost control at that moment. And so from that point on, I knew God was very serious and I couldn't play around with it. So I got baptized and I wanted to be for God. But then high school hits and you start making choices and you start thinking, you know, a little something. So I met my children's dad when I was in high school. And it's so funny because, you know, this is the part where young people, you really got to focus your energy. You really, really got to focus your energy. I had written a list down of things that I wanted in a potential mate. And I drew a picture and I folded it up and I put it in my drawer. And so I get my first job. I'm working at a fast food restaurant. My mom helps me get that job. It only lasted for a short period of time, but just long enough for me to get the second job. So I get the second job, and you had to have a job when I was in high school because I was in the DECA program, and it's a marketing program. And a part of being in that program is that they expect that you are learning financial responsibility and that you're going to have to use money. And they expect you to purchase things, and they expect you to do things. And so I was in that program, and I had to have a job. And then I meet my girl's dad, my daughters. I have three older daughters, and I met their dad. And so when I met him, I was 18, he was 26, and he fit everything I wrote down. But I wrote everything down in a foolish young mind. And one of the things I wrote, I said, kind of religious and kind of, you know, this or that. Mm. And I was very vague, and I wanted him to be worldly because I remember, I don't know if you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker.
Yes.
One of the things she said, and I remember this as a kid, I used to watch them all the time, that she didn't want her life to be boring. And that's why she liked Jim, because he gave her that sense of, well, it's not going to be boring. And it sure wasn't. I don't know if you know their story, but it wasn't boring. And so I remember her saying that. So I wrote my list, making sure that I put enough worldly stuff in there that it wasn't going to be boring. Physically, he fit the description. He looked everything like what I drew. That's the danger of, you know, being with God and asking for stuff and then having the boldness to believe you'll get it. So down to, I drew a tattoo on his chest, a tattoo on his leg. I drew his hairline and even just the facial expression, the nose, everything, all of it. He looked exactly like my drawing.
That's amazing.
Exactly like my drawing. And he walks in the door at my job and he starts trying to talk to me, which a lot of guys were doing that. I was a young lady and they were all doing that. And I was giving them bad phone numbers. I would just give them any number. But this guy, I gave him my real phone number because he appealed to my flesh, to my, you know, desire. Mm-hmm.
Did you remember your drawing when you saw him?
Oh, well, the drawing was tattooed in my mind. I always drew this character. I always drew this guy. Anytime I was drawing a guy, I always drew this guy. And he looked exactly like that guy. So when I seen him come in there, I thought, well, maybe this is that guy or, you know, I don't know what's going on. So later on, you know, I get to know him a little bit and he gets to pressuring me and wanting to do things. And so a part of me said, well, I know this is not right. I know this is not what God would have for my life. But then the world part of me said, this is how you get your life started. Mm-hmm. And so I went that pathway. And oh my goodness. I mean, it took me years to get back on the pathway where I could recognize what it is that God had for my life. Mm-hmm. So I started off and I had a daughter. I got pregnant a year after meeting him. And I was afraid. And I was thinking about getting an abortion and I was scared. So I went into a clinic and I talked to a lady, and she was a faith, it was a faith-based organization that did pregnancy tests, which those, God bless those places that do that.
Yeah, thank God.
I mean, honestly, God bless those places that do that, because she didn't talk to me anything about an abortion. And I was talking to her about that and I was crying, and she said, well, hold on, why are you crying? And I said, well, this man's not a believer. And I said, mom, my life is ruined, because I thought, God's not going to bless me for this. This is terrible. And she said, well, wait a minute. I was in your position. I was in your shoes 19 years ago. And she showed me a picture of her daughter. She said, this is my daughter. And she said, and it can be you too. You can have a daughter. It doesn't have to be bad. And I was like, well, what do you mean? Why are you saying that? You know, my life's over. And she said, no, it doesn't have to be that way. And she was right. And I thank God for her, because my daughter has been such a huge blessing for me. And so having that little daughter, it made me say, well, now I got to get myself together, because I can't be a loser. So I started going to college and I started going to church, started taking my daughter to church. And it seemed like the more I did those things, the more that ex-husband would get really ramped up with me. I mean, we had so much fighting, so much arguing. He was fighting me for control over my spirit. And I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that. I would always say, why is it that you like hate me? It felt like he hated me. But he didn't hate me. He hated like the light in me. He wanted it gone.
He hated the Holy Spirit that was living in
you.
It tormented the demons in him.
Oh, it did. It did. And so I had this belief that, well, I don't want, because my mom had, we had different dads growing up. So me and my two sisters and my brother that's closest to me, we had the same dad. So that's four of us. Then my two older brothers, they had two different dads. And I never liked that, because it just didn't feel as cohesive. And they had different ways of being. You know, me and my siblings that were of the same dad, we almost understood each other without words. But my other two brothers, there was always this distance between us. And I remember how that felt. So I didn't want that. So I said, well, I've already got the one child. I wanted three daughters. I might as well have the rest of them with him. And it cost us doing that. And it cost us. So my second daughter was born. And the pregnancy was hard. Each pregnancy was hard, because he would always, you know, some men, not all men, I learned this later, not all men, but some men, when they sense that you're pregnant and you're vulnerable, the attack ramps up. And the feeling of being stuck, they kind of parade themselves around over you. Like, you can't do anything. You can't go anywhere. Mm. You're kind of stuck.
I still think that's demonic influence there. And you know how the enemy hates children.
Yes.
That's clearly is projecting his hate through the people that he's manipulating.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so what started to happen was, so me and my two daughters now, he would attack us. He would attack us. And he would argue and fight in front of them. And my oldest daughter, she was almost like the little filter for her sister. She would protect her. She would try to take her away from the argument, take her in a different room. And she would listen and she would be nervous. And, you know, my middle daughter, she was just a little sister, but then she became a little daughter. She would ignore it. She began to get numb to all of it, which is very dangerous for children to do. She just started getting numb to it. And so then I had one more daughter. And one night he was fighting me and, you know, it just kept getting worse. I remember one lady at church said to me, take this holy oil, put it on the door of the house, put it on anything that he touches. He was a video gamer, so I put it on the video game controller. I put it on the back door, I put it on the front door. And it seemed like that oil caused him to hate me more and fight me more. Mm-hmm. And I thought, this is terrible. Why would I do this? I'm trying to do right. I'm going to church and I'm going to school. Why is this happening? God, I thought you wanted me to be with this. I thought you wanted marriage. And God said to me very clearly, I never told you to pick that guy. You did that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, huh? He said, yeah, I would never pick that guy for you.
Mm.
And I was like, but God, you know, we have a family. And he said, that's not a family that I will put together. Yes, you have daughters, but that's not a family. That doesn't make it a family.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, what do you want me to do? He said, let me ask you this. Would you want that for your daughter? And I said, absolutely not. And he said, well, how do you think I feel? Mm. How do you think I feel? I never intended that for your life. And not only did you keep going, you thought that I would make a way for you to stay there.
Mm-hmm.
And I was shocked. I mean, I was really shocked by that.
We have mentioned in a previous podcast that it's hard to hear the voice of God when your mind is already made up of what he's going to say.
Yes, because you're trying to force God's hand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you're saying, God, you have to bless this thing because I'm so invested. And he's like, so what? You shouldn't have got your investments over there.
Yeah.
And so I went to the pastor and I was going to counsel with the pastor. I said, well, let's just counsel. I tried to put a Band-Aid on it. Like, God, you must not mean that, God. Let me just put a Band-Aid on it. So we go to the council to go counsel with the pastor, and the pastor says, I'm a pastor of reconciliation. I don't believe in divorce. And I thought, see, God, look at that. See what I'm saying? And God said, that's his mouth. That's not my mouth. And I thought, well, God, how am I supposed to? And out of nowhere, this lady says, she said, I really wish the pastor would stop saying that. And she was just a lady in the church. And I was listening to her. She says, everybody's not like the pastor. Every man is not like the pastor. The pastor has loved his wife since they were 8 years old. And he's only been with her. She said, every man is not like that. She said, some of us are like the Samaritan woman by the well. And that stuck with me.
Mm.
Because the Samaritan woman had five and she had none.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what does that mean? Is the Samaritan woman some type of a whore? Or is she sleeping with other people's husband? Or like, what? I don't understand. It took me years to get that. God makes husbands. You can marry anybody. You can have a piece of paper saying you own the Empire State Building. That doesn't mean nothing. It's only God that can make a husband. So if you marry five men, you just marry five men, and none of them are husbands. And so it took my little daughter, my third daughter, being traumatized by one of our crazy fights for me to finally listen to God and remove us from that. And God told me that I needed to move to Indiana. And it was, my mom had lived in Indiana at that time, and I had visited her a few times. And oh my God, it was too lame according to how I felt. They didn't have enough going on. I was in the Chicagoland area. I had a good job I liked. And I said, God, I am not moving to the cornfields. And he said, well, then you're going to bypass your blessing. And so God wouldn't let me though. So I go to sleep and God gives me this vision of me. I'm almost like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I'm looking for a house because at the time I was looking for a house because me and my husband were divorcing, but I was looking for a house and I didn't want to take the children too far away from them. And so every house I went to in that dream, they were all bad. There was something good about them, but something bad and I just couldn't get it. And that's literally what happened. Every single house I bid on, I couldn't get it. And one day I'm just in my car crying and I call my mom and I said, I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. And she says, come out here. And it sounded really appealing, but you know, I'm too grown and I can't give up all my stuff I'm doing. And I just didn't want to leave my church and everything I had going on. And so I started praying about it. And then the next thing you know, I go to that pastor, the one that blew his breath on me when I was 13. Now this is about 15 years later. So I go to him. He's still an anointed man of God, never gotten married, still a virgin, still out here doing the work of God. Everybody knew he was a virgin because he just never did anything. And he thought, well, what's going on with this guy? But I go to his church and I tell him, hey, God's telling me that I need to move and I need to go here. And it's this much of a journey to get there. And I got this raggedy old van. And I don't think it's going to make it. And I don't know what's going to happen if I move out there. And he just prayed over me. And he told me, God's telling me your van's going to be fine and you're going to be fine. And I was like, okay, well, yes, that's all the confidence I need. You know, this is an anointed man of God. And he's really telling me that, you know, you got to move on. I get in my van and I move on. And God just started blessing me, crazy. I got a great job. I found the perfect house. I was able to provide stability for my girls. And then I met my husband. And God showed me. He said to me when I met my husband, he said, Alice, you've been doing what you want to do. Let me blossom this flower for you. And he had to say that to me because you can't force a flower to blossom. You can pick at those petals all you want to, but it's not going to happen until it's the right time. And so I thought, oh man, I don't know about that guy, you know, because when I met my husband, he's in the Nation of Islam and I'm a believer. And I thought, no, this doesn't mix well. But God said, let me do this for you. You don't get to control it. So I accepted it. And God has been showing me through him and through life that he's in control ever since. So all the bad experience that I had and that I had to go through, I had to go through it to appreciate where God's taking me to today. So like when I said at the top of the hour that I had two more little children, I never experienced such stress-free pregnancies and so much help and partnership and so much, I don't know. I never even wanted to have a son because I was afraid of a man turning out to be kind of like what I've experienced.
Mm-hmm.
But my last little baby is a boy, and I was so happy because my husband was the man that I thought in my heart, and I said this to God. I said, you know, I wouldn't mind having a baby version of him. You know, I had already had my daughters, and I said, I wouldn't mind that. He's really shown me that what I experienced is not the experience. And by just having that little bit of faith, you know, I look at the ultrasound and I'm like, hey, that doesn't look like a girl. And it's a little baby boy. So I thank God for keeping his hand on me as I journeyed through everything.
You know, it sounds like even in your unbeknownst to you disobedience when you married your first husband, that God still blessed you through it with your daughters.
And
gave you the strength and continue to try to reach out to you. And I think that's incredible that you can recognize it now, you know, and it makes me wonder that if you look hindsight, you said when you first moved out of the projects, there was like a culture shift, a huge culture shift, you know, obviously. But was there also like a spiritual shift that you detected? Like was like, you know, the enemy sends his agents over different areas and different places and they attack and harm and harass us. And I just wondered if you noticed there was a shift spiritually as well, like people are more depressed or more lonely or more downtrodden in depressed areas because the Holy Spirit hasn't a lot of maneuverability there.
Oh my God. I'm glad you said that because you're right. That is one of the things that as a child, you don't notice it, but asking that question, I'm looking, I'm thinking like, you know what? There was death around us in the projects and we were used to it. It's almost like growing up with dead bodies and you just play around them. And that is what happened. You know, there were people that ended up getting killed. And I remember seeing the blood stains in a window of an apartment building. And we used to say, oh, that lady died there. You know, children knowing things they shouldn't know. Mm-hmm. But then when we moved to the suburban area, I mean, it was the first time that we sat down and played with dolls in the yard. There was a little girl that lived next door to us, and she had every kind of Barbie. And she had every kind of, you know, she was just so excited to see little kids. And she was a nice little white girl. And I say that because, you know, the area we lived in, it had to be 70%, you know, white population. And so her parents weren't racist. And she came to the fence and said, hey, do you want to play with my dolls? And our energy shifted because we were like, play with your dolls. We weren't used to that. It was like, you know, what's up with this? And so she brought them all out. She brought her, you know, she brought everything out and we just sat there and we were just playing with her dolls. And I remember that time, it was almost nighttime and her mom was calling her in for dinner and the energy felt so pure and so good. We just, that night, me and my sisters, we just laid in the grass and thought about, wow, I don't think I want to be a bad grown up. You know, we never thought about it, but we were like, I don't think I want to be a bad grown up. I think I want to be this kind of grown up. You know, do things like this, lay in the grass and, you know, you can go call, have dinner and You don't have to do much. And we were used to, in the project area, there was always people outside. Always people outside. And in the suburb, it's nighttime, it's crickets. And that was the first time we heard crickets. And we're like, what's that sound? And so, you're right. The spirit energy shifted. That's how my mom was able to immediately find a church and find my stepdad. And the teachers were a little bit more patient with you. And yeah, it definitely was a shift.
Hmm. Praise God. It's like by replanting you, he planted a seed that he watered.
Yes.
Through all of your young adult life. Even when you were in the moments of shade where you weren't growing quite right, he still was able to put that breeze on you with that pastor's breath, right? He was able to nurture you in a way that you could not comprehend.
Absolutely. And I think about the parable of the sower seeds.
Mm.
And how God, he took them and he had different ones land in different ground. And some had good ground and they just grew up and, you know, they were able to bring forth more good fruit. And, you know, I think about my siblings. We're not all in the ministry, but I don't know why. With me seeing my mom do everything she did, I loved God in a way that I knew I couldn't let God go, but I wanted to see what the world was about. So I thank God that whatever he gave me, wherever he planted me, he said, don't let me go. You'll be fine, but you're going to go through some things because you got to figure this out. And I thank God for that.
Hey, friend. Sometimes all it takes is a good, honest conversation to find clarity. That's why we're now offering affordable one-on-one coaching and mentorship sessions. If you're a believer looking for breakthrough, clarity, or spirit-led direction, these hour-long calls are a space to process, pray, and move forward. You can book your session now with special listener pricing. Just head to the link in our About section. I'd love to connect with you.
I thank God for God loving me enough to take me out of the projects, because the statistics in the area that I was growing up in, they weren't good. We didn't even finish high school, let alone, you know, it was a lot of teenage moms. It was a lot of not finishing high school. It was a lot of, I mean, I'm in a doctorate program. That was not a statistic that was a part of that upbringing.
Before we recorded, you were mentioning that now you're a coach and it seems like you're using all your past to be able to help others. Do you want to go into a little bit about what God has you going into now?
Oh my gosh. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to talk about that. So now I have a coaching, consulting, and case management business. And that's really opening up a lot of doors for me with that. When I came out here to Indiana, all I had was ideas. And I went to an innovation center. And I pitched my idea, won $5,000 just for the pitch. I didn't do anything. It just was the idea. And that was God telling me, this is good what you're doing. Mm-hmm. I took that money and I bought a piece of land. And now I'm in the process of having a modular office building put on the land so I can start doing case management out of that building. But I've been able to coach and consult with people. I just got a call the other day from a young man who got fired from a job, and I only know him because my modular building is on the land where, you know, he worked there and I would pay to keep it over there. And so he called me and I'm thinking, oh, this is Evan. He's going to want to know about, you know, what's my plan with getting the building off the land. I'm in the process. I got my permits and everything. So I'm ready to give him my spiel about, okay, hey, Evan, you know, this is going on. He says, no, I called you because I wanted to ask you some information. And I thought, oh, okay, well, okay. He really needed coaching and he needed mentoring. And when he got off the call, he was so thankful that he called me because he was down on himself. And although I do, you know, consulting and coaching as far as business and job employment and career growth and things like that, he really needed to know that he was not garbage, that he was not thrown away. His company had fired him and he felt really thrown away. And the way that God was able to put the words in my mouth and it totally shifted the conversation. One of the things I said to him was, you no longer sell your time for money. So get that out of your mind. You exchange your time for resources and opportunities of grant. And he said, wow. He said, do you have a TikTok? Or are you making content? And I said, no. I said, no, I'm not making any content. He said, that sounds like something that will go viral. I'm like, well, I'm not trying to go viral. But what I am trying to do is accumulate resources for people. So I will start making some YouTube videos just to help people navigate circumstances and situations. And I find that God is just always putting me in situations where I can do that. You know, I worked for many years as a business developer. Helping people see the opportunities in the space is what led to the success. I became a go-to gal for all things. I was helping my business connect partnerships that they didn't have. And God showed me by doing that, this is what I want you to do. And I thought, well, there's no way, God, there's no way that I can make, you know, good money doing this. I need to go back and get another certificate. I'm a person that loves education. And that's another thing that was not statistically possible from my background that I came from. Mm-hmm. Education, come on. That just wasn't the thing. So I became a long-term care administrator. And God let me do that. And I made the most money I've ever made. And he said, I don't want you doing that. And he kept saying, go back to this. So now I've gone back to this and I'm in the process of closing, like I said, getting my building put in place. And here I am talking to you guys and really solidifying, because sometimes God will have you say it out loud. Mm-hmm. And have you say it in a way that confirms it with you, mm-hmm. that this is what you're supposed to be doing. So that's what I get to do now.
Wow, what a journey.
Oh my goodness. I'm like, and then the thing is, it gets even sweeter. So while I'm on the pathway to get my doctorate degree, I had to have a cognate. And I thought, well, you know, I'm in adult education. What is it that I need? And God tells me, study behavior. So I study behavior. And now I'm in the process of getting my ABA to become a board certified behavior analyst. Well, that's a part of the business structure. That's a part of what I get to do. I get to help people acquire skills and transition from a place that's not working for them to a place that is working for them. And so I feel so blessed that God is calling me to continue to serve people.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of that phrase, you know, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the mm-hmm. called. And it sounds like he started with your mom, right? Mm-hmm. You said she had an eighth grade education. Yes. And mm-hmm. she had all these opportunities, and then she went into ministry, and he mm-hmm. gave her a ministry man.
Yep.
And then you continue this journey with all the doubts that you have, right? Like, am I the person for this? Like, you know what I've done in my past. Mm-hmm. And he's like, yeah, I know what I'm doing a little bit more than we do.
Exactly. Exactly. I love that you say that, because I had no qualifications to do what I was doing. So when I became a business development director, my background was case management. So I had gotten my bachelor's degree and I was a case manager. I'm that person that comes to help seniors get services put in your house. I knock on your door, you may have an appointment, and we're gonna set you up with a call button. We're gonna set you up with an in-home aid, mm-hmm. so maybe some things on wheels, maybe a medication reminder, you know, and that was me. And I loved it. And I thought, well, when I was moving to Indiana, I'll just do that again. And so I get to Indiana and they say, no, you have to have like a social service degree. I had a bachelor's in healthcare administration. And I thought, well, it's along the same lines. And they said, no, it really has to be this. And so I thought, well, my degree's not garbage, so what do I do? So I took any job. I became an activity aide, and God told me, no, you need to advance yourself. But sometimes you get comfortable. Mm-hmm. And what was happening was the company was being bought out. And they said, you know, all the activity aides are going to have to become CNAs, which are certified nurses aides. And I thought, no, I've done that work before. I'm not doing that. That's change, you know, that's changing bedpans and diapers. And I wasn't comfortable with that level of care.
I understand that completely.
Mm-hmm. So God said, well, then you need to go. So I started searching for opportunities, and there was this business director position, or it was a marketing admissions person. And so from there, I started doing really well at what I was doing, and got recruited into my development position. Somebody said, Alice is doing a real good job over there. you need a person like that in your building. That's how you're going to get your beds filled. I'm just doing the work of the Lord. And I always had this model that I don't work for people. I work unto the Lord. I always had that because I knew God was real. And I knew that people are limited in what they can see you do. And also as a case manager, I wasn't in an office. It was a field position. So there's no way my boss could know what I was doing. Mm-hmm. And there's no way that they could reward me for what I was doing. So I always worked unto the Lord and said, well, God knows. God sees me.
Was that about the point where you realized without a doubt that God's hand was in your life? Or did you figure that a little sooner?
You know, when that guy blew his breath on me, that was good for me. Because I knew my spirit. I knew I didn't want that to happen. So I knew that God had his hand in my life, but I didn't know what that meant. Because remember, I grew up around a lot of carnal Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they said the same thing. Oh, God's got me. And he helped me. I found $2 in my purse. And they were just really those people that, although they were showing and shouting and doing thankful things, you would look at them outside of the church and they might be having an affair. They might be, smoking and hanging out with the people that they shouldn't have been smoking and hanging out with. So I knew God was real. I knew God called people to do things. But I thought, but they're mixing it with their own thing too. So maybe I need to mix it with my own thing too. So that's what led me to thinking, okay, this first husband, this was the thing I need to be doing. And then this first husband, I want to tell you, I don't know if we have time to get into it, but.
You know, I don't share just anything on this podcast, but when I came across LiveGood, I knew I had to tell you about it. It's a wellness company founded by a Christian CEO, and it's helping people take better care of their bodies and their bank accounts with high quality supplements at honest prices and a powerful system that's blessing so many families financially. It's rooted in integrity and is changing lives. If you've been praying for something more health, more provision, more purpose, this might be your open door. Click the link in our About section and see what it's all about. I truly believe it could be someone's answer to prayer. Now, back to the show.
Anything that you can think of that you shouldn't be doing, this man was trying to get me to do it. I would have probably had about 3 or 4 felonies if I listened to his influence.
Wow.
But God wouldn't let me. God would not let me. He would tell me, absolutely not. Absolutely not, daughter. And I'd say, I'd tell him, I'm not doing that. And he was like, he would buck against my spirit. Like, who does she think she is? Why won't she do these things? I want to do them. And it's like, no, I'm not doing that. And so then when I started going to church, sometimes he'd come to church, but he would only come there to laugh at the people as they shout or make fun of things or just play real light and coy. And what he started doing was giving my daughters a spirit of, haha, church is funny. God's not real. And so he started really just watering it down, trying to take the power out. And I wouldn't let him do it. God told me, nope, protect this thing. It is something that you don't let him do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he started all that, I would say, hey, you know what? If you don't want to come to church, that's fine. We'll just go to church. And then my little daughter started saying, not my oldest one, the one in the middle. She started saying, oh, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay home with dad. And I said, absolutely not. You go to church. Mm-hmm. And so certain things God just wouldn't let me let go of. Even though I was a lukewarm Christian, he wouldn't let me let go.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't let me let go at all. He was like, you hold on to this. Because this is the only thing that's going to keep you from going all the way. My whole story, my dad wasn't a church person. My mom wasn't in the church, but she had a lot of things that she still hadn't overcome. And so she was kind of a lukewarm Christian. You know, she was the kind of Christian that you could see her doing amazing things for God, but then she's got a boyfriend. You know, after things didn't work out with stepdad, she's got a boyfriend. Or, she's this amazing Christian and she's got this beautiful voice. She also would sing songs that had nothing to do with God. You know what I'm saying? So it will water things down to a point where it's like, okay, God lets you mix things together. Because my mom still looked blessed. She still was taken care of. God still was doing amazing things in her life. She even went back and went to school. You know, she ended up getting a GED and going and getting a college degree.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, okay, well then, God will make things happen and, you don't really got to worry too much. But God was telling me, no, no, I'm calling you to see all these things so you can realize I truly want you. And I don't want you with the world's special blend. I want you, and I want you to remove all that stuff. When God says, be in the world, but not of the world, that's what he means. And I didn't know that. So I think the whole time God had his hand on me, but he allowed me to see how far things can go and how bad they can go if you're a carnal, lukewarm Christian mixing things together. It's almost like witchcraft. Because you want God, but you want the power. You want the good stuff. You don't want to surrender. And so God needed me to surrender because my husband that I have now, he hit my surrender, makes him kind of question, okay, well, what's going on here? And, you know, he kind of looks and says, what's going on here? And so, you know how the Bible talks about how you can be a witness by just living your life. That's what God has me doing right now. He just has me living my life. And people are like, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? What's going on? And then that's when I get an opportunity to witness, like, hey, I don't know about you, but this is what I got.
That's exactly right.
And that's it. So there it is. That's what God's been doing. He's been letting me see why the people that, and you can look at the carnal Christians. I don't know if you guys know any of them, but they don't get the glory. They don't get the glory, and God's not getting the glory out of their life.
I want to highlight something that you mentioned, that surrender. That's usually when the breakthrough comes, is when you're in that moment of surrender. Like, I can't do this anymore. I need your help, God. And that's where he showed up on the day I got healed of 17 years of chronic neck and shoulder pain. And I was just at the end of my rope. And I was like, told my husband, I'm like, you got to pray and lay hands. And they did. And there's a whole story behind it, but I was healed. And it was just that surrender can be so powerful. It's just contradictory, but everything in the kingdom is upside down. It doesn't make sense to us. His ways are higher. And we just keep learning more and more.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you say surrender, it makes me think about, you know, Satan and how Satan would not surrender. And if you think about the spirit of the world, that's all it is a spirit of rebellion. And doesn't want to surrender and wants to be its own Lord, you know? And one of the things that God had to show me on my journey was that he wishes nobody to perish and nobody to, you know, to be cast out. And I study a lot of esoteric knowledge, and I study a lot about Satanists and Satanism, because to me, it's like, it's the craziest thing to give all your power and energy to Satan. That's faith still. That's faith in just the wrong thing. And so I'm always puzzled with that. And so God led me to this book. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's called He Came to Set the Captives Free. And in this book, it's a lady's tale about how she was deep into Satanism. And God just happened to send this medical professional into her life based on a lot of the ailments and a lot of the interactions she had with the hospital. I think she also became a nurse or something like that. And so I didn't know that, you know, in the Satanist movement, there are a lot of people that are kind of positioned and employed in different industries because there's a hold on people's spirit there, and they can do a lot of work there. And so with the Satanists, one of the things that they say is that I'd rather be in hell free than be a servant up there.
Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Like, you're not reigning there, buddy.
You're not reigning. That's an illusion. And so when I read this, I said, oh, these people are done, God. And he said, no, Alice, they're not. And I said, well, what about, because the story gets real deep into like vampirism and werewolves and stuff. I said, what about these that are giving themselves over, that they physically transform? He said, I want them too. I said, God, are you kidding me? He said, no, I'm not. He said, just like I saved you, and I took you out of that bad situation, I would love to do the same thing with them. They're not garbage. And I'm like, they're not? What about these celebrities who do all these rituals? He said, I want them too. I was like, wow.
I think of Jonah in the city of Nineveh, right? He wanted that whole city not to perish. And look at the lengths he did just so Jonah would go the right direction.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's the type of God we serve. That's what makes me say, okay, God, I'll go the distance. Because I know personally that the journey God's taking me on to take me out of the projects and to plant me in some suburbs where everything was safe. We weren't hearing no gunshots. We weren't scared to go outside. Nothing. God took us and put us in absolute safety. Green grass, green pasture. And when he says that, you know, he leads me beside the still water. He takes me to green pastures. He literally did that for me. Mm-hmm. And I know how that feels. I know how that feels. When we got in that car, the last day that we were in the project and we were going to the suburbs, we had no idea what was happening because my mom didn't tell us things. She just wanted to surprise us. And so we get in the car, and this was back in the day when you could be in the station wagon and you could lay in the back and you'd have to be in a car seat or whatever. Mm-hmm. We were laying in the back, looking out the window, and we were just watching as we were used to being in the city. So we were seeing all the city sights fade away. And we were like, what is happening here? We saw power lines fade away and turn into all these trees. And we were like, where are we going? Then we see cornfields. And we're like, whoa, wait a minute. Where are we going? And God planted us in a new reality. And it's like he did it again when he told me, get out of there and come to Indiana. And I'm like, not the cornfield, God. And he's like, yes, the cornfields. Again, I'm going to bless you through the cornfields. And I had a dream about that before I moved. You know, I had a dream that I was on the highway and, you know, sometimes in your dreams, I was moving and I had all my children on my back and we were going. And next thing you know, my car turns into a big wheel and we're pedaling hard and we're going. And here are these cornfields. And I thought, there's no way my big wheel's going to fit through this cornfield. And God's like, over there on the other side, that's where you're going to be. And I thought, God, what are you showing me? I don't want to be in a cornfield. And the blessings were on the other side. My house was over there. My children's safety was over there. And I could see it. And even right now, the business that I'm starting, it was over there. And I could see it. And I thought, oh, man, God, I don't know if I can get over there through these. And, you know, in your mind, you're trying to rationalize it. But what about this big wheel? How's it going to fit through the cornfield? And can I even pedal? And what if I get stuck in mud? And all the stuff that runs through your mind. And God said, don't worry about that.
Mm. Wow.
You know, it seems like the enemy has really seen the anointing in your life, and that's why he attacked as much as he did. Mm-hmm. Kind of like the story of Job, you know, what about her? You know, I bet if I did this to her, she wouldn't follow you. And look where you stand now on top of it with beautiful children, well-adjusted, happy children in safety. Yes. Understanding the protection of the Lord, understanding the love of the Lord, understanding the mercy and grace of the Lord, that he has more than brought you out of the sinister times, that he's more than brought you out of the dark times, that he has brought you into a place where you get to share him with others and with authenticity, right? This isn't just something that you read out of the Bible and you're like, hey, this is me, I'm all happy. This is something you experienced.
Right. Exactly. You know, I'm glad that you say that because I think about my oldest daughter, and I'm a grandma now. I have two little grandbabies. My daughter just had a baby. He's almost 3 months.
Wow. And I have a
1-year-old. And my son-in-law, he saw my daughter. One of the things my daughter, whenever she got upset or emotional, she would listen to the Bible. She always wanted to listen to the Bible. And so when she was pregnant, he would be like, what can I do to calm you down? She's like, put on the Bible. So the more she started doing that, he started to realize it. This is actually working. What is with this Bible? And so she started letting him know that, you know, this is a part of my life and it's important to me. And I'm not trying to force you to do anything, but I just want you to know this is important to me. And he started seeing the power of it. And then one time they were having a disagreement and you know, the concepts of God and religion were so abstract. He thought it was just like pie in the sky, Jesus, like, okay. There's this big happy Santa in the sky and he's going to give you gifts. And I have to let him know that's not the way it works. Because when God makes you a testimony and when God makes you a believer, there's nobody that can come along and say anything to change it. Mm-mm. There's nothing that can happen that'll change it. You know the truth. You're not just a believer of it, but you are a knower. Mm-hmm. And so I was explaining the concept of faith to him. And I said, you today could do things that will make your tomorrow and the man that you'll be in 5 years, 10 years better. You today can make a reality that that man can walk into, that you don't see it. You don't see it today. But if you believe it and you take the first step, that's what faith is. Faith is, I don't know what my tomorrow is, but I believe. I said, do you believe that you can be the business owner you want to be? And he said, yeah, I believe it. I said, well, the person today has to not only believe it, but make steps towards it, because that's how much you believe it. You can't just believe it in your heart. It has to be with your works as well. You have to walk in that direction.
Give God and something to bless.
Right. And so that woke him up inside. And he remembered it. And he said, that's the first time somebody explained it to him where he could understand it. He didn't know faith was believing you can be that tomorrow person. He thought faith was this blind walk people have where they just believe whatever the Bible says. And I'm like, yeah and no, because the Bible is a book about people and their relationship with God. And a lot of those people didn't have a Bible. They had a relationship, and God wants to relate with you. So yes, we believe what the Bible says, but we believe the testimonies of the individuals that interacted with that God and their faith that led them to walk. I mean, you're talking about the lion's den kind of faith. You're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of faith. You're talking about Abraham and the ram in the bush kind of faith. That's what these people are trying to convey to us. Mm-hmm. That not only is this a God that you can believe, but this is a God that shows up and puts the ram in the bush. If you just will believe and walk, if you will just believe and make that movement.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
amen.
So my relationship with God is not one that is so abstract or so holy that people can't, that God's out of reach. God is within your reach. And my daughter, she tells me how much she's thankful for me, you know, not giving up and to continue to grow and show her the relationship with God. She said that, you know, when she was a little kid, I didn't notice this, but she said when she was a little kid, and I take her to church and I'm writing in the Bible and I'm writing my notes and stuff. She said that she would pretend to do it too, because she thought, one day I'm going to be doing it too. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be. And so here she is now, a believer. And she bought her husband a Bible. And it's a study Bible, and she studies the Bible with him. And sometimes he'll take time out of his day to study the Bible. And to me, that means so much to me, because he has a desire to want to know God. And it's not because somebody was jumping around and showing him some church activity. It was because someone was using the word to sustain and to grow, and using the word in a way that he could relate to.
How incredible. You know, now three generations of Christians going on four, all blessed from the one act of obedience, all blessed from the one act and repeated acts. I'm really very thankful to heard your story and to have you on our podcast today. You are clearly blessed, chosen, and favored by God. Clearly, there's no doubt in my mind. I just, you know, with closing, just pray that you continue to step forward in faith with him, and that he continues to bless you and your entire family for the rest of your existence.
Oh, man, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. I mean, we are just walking by faith, and I just appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You are quite welcome. You are clearly a blessing to others, and you are blessed as evidence.
Wow, thank you. Thank you. You guys are a blessing to me. Allowing me to come here and share my story, share my testimony. You know, I was really kind of nervous about what to say, but it sounds like God has had his way and was able to convey the message that's in my heart. But I have so much to share because God has overflowed me, but I don't want to go too far into different areas, but just hold on to God. That's the best thing you can hold on to. And that's my message. Don't ever let God go for nothing. There's nothing in this world worth letting God go for.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you for that, Alice. And we hope this has been a blessing to the listeners. And If somebody came up in your mind as you were listening to this episode, wouldn't you share that with them, this with them? And hopefully they can be blessed as well. And we'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, or of course, by praying for us, as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working, miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.